Well, good morning. Would you stand with me and join me as we begin our service singing Because of Your Love? Join us this morning as we sing together.
As we come.
You may be seated.
Good morning, and we're glad that you're here today, and I appreciate your prayers for me. And I came back from about 12 days being on the other side of the globe. And if you're a flat earther, I'm sorry, but it's a long ways around whatever you call the world. It was a great trip, a great opportunity. And I bring greetings from a lot of different people, especially the Glatfelters and the Entners. And then also brothers and sisters that we probably will never have the opportunity to meet until we stand together in glory, from those who are part of our Chinese brothers and sisters being persecuted and challenged in their part of the world. And so it was a great opportunity, and appreciate your prayers for me personally and for my family and time away, but we're glad to be back with you here today. We've got several others that we're also praying for and being reminded of, and to continue to pray for Judy and Bill, especially Judy Fortner, and just for her health. And then there's these that are mentioned here. We've got several things that are happening in the course of the next couple of weeks as we have opportunity to be inviting people to come and be a part of our services and to share with us Palm Sunday next Sunday, then Easter Sunday after that. And things that we look forward to, but sometimes the world around us just is wondering, well, what does all this mean? And so an opportunity for us to invite and maybe even start some conversations with neighbors and friends. So remember them, and looking forward to those opportunities in the next few weeks. There's parts of the world where the gospel is definitely on the move, and so just be thinking through, especially those places that are being challenged, and also parts like Ukraine. Let's not forget those that are struggling through war, Israel and the conflict in Gaza, and just the different places that are making the world news, but even places that sometimes just fly under the radar. And so just continue to pray one for another. So let's go to the Lord at this time. And let's prepare our hearts to worship, even as we've already begun here together. Father, we're grateful for the day. Lord, the showers of blessings that you pour out upon us to bring forth the fruit of a changing season as we move from the winter into the spring. Lord, grateful for the ways that you refresh and that you give us what we need, and for how you encourage our hearts. And Lord, just grateful for protection, for mercies, and for the ways that you lead and direct, provide in our everyday lives. Lord, we also are mindful that there are those that are struggling. There's ones that are part of our church family. They're going through some challenges physically. And Lord, those are even in emotional and some places where life is just hard. And I pray, God, that you would build them up, encourage them, give them the grace that they need in these times. Lord, we just pray that you will continue to bless now as we take time today to bring together what we've been experiencing of your glory throughout our Monday through Saturday experience, and we gather into this place with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we get to share of your love, and even as this song that we began with, to demonstrate with a heart that is grateful, Lord, to be thankful for what you've done in us. And so, Lord, may our worship truly reach to your heart and to your lips, and Lord, to our expression, Lord, let it be that it's genuine. Let it be something that comes forth from a heart that truly does cherish you. And Lord, pray that you'll fill us with your wonder and the amazement of who you are. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. It is good to have him back, correct? Glad to have him back at our staff this week. And you'll be praying for us tomorrow as staff. We have an all-day staff meeting, and we do that once or twice a year. And just planning and trying to map out ministry for our church body. So you could be in prayer for us about that. Ephesians chapter 5 encourages us to sing and make music in our heart to the Lord, and he is speaking together as Christians. So let's stand together again as we continue our worship and song as we sing, "Come Christians, Join to Sing." Sing with me.
Come Christians, join to sing.
Jesus, you alone.
set the stars in heaven.
You set the stars in the heavens. You set the world into motion. Oh, Jesus, you alone. You breathed your life in creation. You walked among the created all.
Follow you.
you, man. Great singing this morning. Before we get started, I thought I would just give you a little bit of an update on the trip that I took to Dubai and to Thailand. And I was in the airport in Tokyo on my way back, and I took this picture. And that is how I felt. That poor kid just sprawled on the backside of his mother there and is weary to the bone, as you can imagine. But it was a great trip, a wonderful experience. Let me start with Dubai and looking at Dubai. Dubai is a conundrum of human ingenuity. The part where our group stayed was a part of Dubai that did not exist 30 years ago. It was the part of the man-made islands called the Palms that extend out from the shoreline in Dubai. And got to enjoy beautiful sunrises and sunsets. And it's the most romantic spot without your wife you could be on the planet. But at the same point, it was a great experience to be in that part of the world and to experience with a great group of guys. And Ted, I see you there. Stand up, Ted. All right. It's his fault that I went. All right. So Ted is part of an organization called Biblica, which it works with the NIV, the publishing group. And their primary mission is to partner with ministries, different ones around the world that are trying to get Bibles, especially into parts of the world that are hard to reach or impossible to reach with a Bible. And so it's amazing to see what Biblica and their work and their partners are doing. So Ted invited me to go on this part of the trip with him. And so I walked into my room and Carlene Howe, I'm very disappointed. There were no Gideons in the motel room, but it's probably because of the fact that it's a predominantly Islamic nation. And but yet Dubai allows for freedom in some extent to that point being that you're very conscious of where you are. But part of that, in the taking of that picture and putting those two together, the other half of that slide shows the Chinese nationals that were able to come. And we were in a very undisclosed place and tried to, but there is a lot of tension for them to get out and to be there. And there's a group of people that were organized to train these leaders and a part of the world that needs to hear the gospel and to be a part of that. And so that was a tremendous opportunity to hang out with them, to hear them worship. And I had to sit and I had to pause and I had to think. What we just did this morning, we did without probably a whole lot of thought. But for them to sit with a guitar and even a keyboard and to sing in their full voice and to do so was something they don't get the opportunity to do very often. And we take for granted something that they cherish and relish to have opportunities to worship together in a very vocal in a very out-giving way. And I think it's something that we need to never take for granted, that we get the beauty and the joy in the country that we live in to be able to be very vocal about our faith. And so let's not lose sight of that. Moving on, we had opportunity to see Dubai. The middle picture there is the group that I was with. We had a couple of us from Chattanooga, there one from Kansas, one from Ohio. And then for other parts of the world that are part of the United States that were there to help in this endeavor. Got to ride a camel for about 5 minutes, and but it was a great, great experience, especially watching the other parts of our group. But just really good group of guys, and Maggie got to go along, and there's Maggie, all right, and great opportunity to hang out with them and to see just an amazing part of the world. Next slide. So then after I leave Dubai, I go to towards Thailand by way of Mumbai, India. And I jokingly say that when you fly India Air, you go back to the 80s. And the planes and Mumbai and things like that. And the only difference is that in the 80s, we didn't have TSA, did we? But we definitely had, I had a very interesting journey through that part of the world, going then into Bangkok and then up to Chiang Rai, which is towards the north of Thailand, and spending time there and seeing a very different, where Dubai is an oasis, but just outside of it, just desert. Thailand is lush and green and tea plantations and rubber trees and rice paddies and all kinds of agriculture, and just an amazing difference in contrast in that way. But also just a land that is obtuse with idolatry. Next slide. So I had an opportunity to hang out with a couple of different people while I was there. Glodfelters, obviously, got to hang out with Ed and Carmen for the vast majority of the time there, and just wonderful people and just grateful. I did confirm to them that we really do see them as the heroes of our mission group, and just grateful for what God's doing in the work there. And then Todd and Don Entner, go back for just a minute, and they're in Chiang Mai, and they just came back from time visiting up into China, and then was able to see them. They had just gotten there the day before. They're 3 hours south of where the Glodfelters are, and we got to hang out some time with them. And then Todd and Ed and I went over to an interesting Buddhist temple, and that's filled with all kinds of versions of their deities and their gods, and those things that were there. I've come to find out that by what is being touted is that Thailand is the most pluralistic nation on the planet. I would have thought India, surely. But they have a plethora of different deities and gods, and yet Buddhism is one of the chief, prominent ones. In that picture, the little skinny picture that you can't see very well, is a couple that are working with the Lua people, however you say that. And it's not Honolulu, Luau, but it's something like that. And these are displaced groups that have been affected by the Myanmar conflict for the past almost 100 years up in what was Burma. And just doing a phenomenal work in that part of the world. And got to be a part of a youth service where several of the young people from area villages came together into this one church and led singing. And I got to hear Lolan, the husband, he and Suzanne, they were there, and I got to hear him preach. And that was one of the interesting times where I had a translator speaking to me so I could understand in English what he was speaking in Thai was being translated into one of the tribal dialects there. So it was a three-way translation, and that was bizarre, but quite an interesting time. Next slide. So this is the church group that I got to hang out with on Sunday, and a good group of people. I got to eat lunch there with them and be together with fellow believers serving Christ and sharing the gospel and doing a great job and ministering in a very needy part of the world. Next slide. And so this slide I'm going to just kind of leave here in the contrast between Islam and the Buddhism in both of these countries. Islam is, in its own version, an idolatrous form of religion. They have their own identity of a god, and then yet you go to Thailand and they are trying in every way, shape, and form to identify God in every descriptive way, visual way, and yet both of them are missing out on the beauty and the power of the gospel. And that's why we send people. That's why God puts upon the hearts of people to go. And I love the fact that our church supports missions and that we can take the Bible. We had some very creative ways. Biblica had some amazing ways of getting the Bible into parts of the world and to be able to share the good news. They were able to hand them a means by which 14 different Chinese dialects translations were given to them, and then also beyond that to be able to share the good news in a visual and an audio way. And just amazing what in our day and age we can do. And so we support that. That's why financially we give, not only to our own church here on a regular basis so that we can continue to be the church that we ought to be here reaching our Jerusalem area, but that we also financially support these men and women who go on our behalf to other parts of the world. And for groups like what Biblica works with and others that like Ed and Carmen and even Todd and Don Entner, these partners that they develop in country and ways that we can give to meet their needs and to be able to help them, that is a phenomenal opportunity for us as a church. So first of all, I thank you for allowing me the opportunity to go. and give me the privilege to be able to travel and to be in these parts of the world. But second of all, I want to compel upon us the realization that we've got a big task ahead of us, and it's not something that we can just sit back and let somebody else do. It's up to us. And God has put it into our laps and given us that responsibility. And so I hope that you'll pray about that. Pray about your giving. Pray about you even going. Pray about the fact that you can partner, that you can participate. I hope you'll grab Todd before he leaves and find out, how can I support what Biblica is doing and be able to encourage them? In fact, I'm trying to get Todd here sometime when he's not traveling so much and to share a little bit more in depth about even such things as this. So grateful for what God is doing around the world. I want you to go with me to John chapter 18 this morning, and I'm going to try to get through a hefty chapter in just a brief amount of time, and thinking about a little bit of even what I had the opportunity to experience and some of the things that kind of press upon even this passage a little bit of developing it and thinking through it and sharing together with you this morning. I want to look at a thought that John chapter 18 really is just filled with, and that is simply this: betrayed. It's the concept of just one life taking another life and putting into their hands and betraying the very loyalties that have been gifted to that person. In John chapter 18, it says in verse 1, when Jesus has spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the river to the ravine of Kidron, where there was a garden, and in which he entered with his disciples. Other passages let us know that this is the Garden of Gethsemane. And so it says now in verse 2, that Judas also, who was betraying him, knew this place. For Jesus had often met there with his disciples, and Judas, then having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And if we understand what verse 3 is saying, this is roughly about 600 to 1,000 army soldiers for one man. And so Jesus, verse 4, knowing that all these things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene," and he said to them, "I am." And our English applies the "he there" statement, but really this is another one of the last great "I am" statements that John gives to us. "I am." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them, not the disciples, but with the 600 plus soldiers. And so when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. And therefore he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. And so if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." And Simon Peter, then having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" And so the Roman cohort and the commanders and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. And so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. And then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." And now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold. And they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." And when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" And so Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and so they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied and said, "I am not." And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. And therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." And so Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him according to your law." And the Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. And therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this of your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" And so they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Father, I pray that you bless the reading of your word. And I pray that in the midst of our discussion of it, the Lord, you will give us what we need, the insights that we need, to appreciate not only the context, but Lord, to also understand its application, its meaning, and why it is that you impressed upon John to write these things down. So guide our attention to you, to your word. May it speak as only it can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It was the year 480 BC. The Persian Empire, led by Xerxes I, is now attempting to again conquer a part of the world known as the Grecian tribal nations. Leonidas I has met the Persian armies at Thermopylae. And Thermopylae is a unique feature in the geographical structure. It doesn't look the same as it did back then, but it was a natural ravine. It was a place that became a choke point, and the Persian army was finding it impossible to conquer the Grecian tribal nations. It was in this time that there was a farmhand by the name of Ephialtes of Trachis who struck a deal with Xerxes I and led him through another mountain pass, which then would lead him around to the flank of Leonidas. And eventually this betrayal led to the end of Leonidas and a victory for Persia there at Thermopylae. Ephialtes would later flee to Thessaly, and later he would be assassinated for his betrayal of the Grecian army. When you think about this concept of betrayal, being betrayed, when you go to just about any list on the top 10 traitors list, you're going to find the name of Judas. And it's usually listed as either one or number two on that list. When you talk about betrayal, other names like Ephialtes and Judas would include the Benedict Arnolds, the John Walker, the Mir Jafar, Mata Hari, and even Brutus himself. And what I find interesting about such betrayal is how the sides view them. There's another name that sometimes doesn't make this list. You ever heard of a fellow by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? You know, you think about a man like that, and would you consider him a traitor? He attempted to assassinate one of the most influential people in all of history. He attempted to undermine and overthrow a major government. But does it matter that that particular person was Adolf Hitler and that particular government was the Nazi regime, which was in the instigations of creating World War II? As we examine John chapter 18, there's not just one traitor, though, that's listed here in this chapter. There are at least six different traitors, each of them betraying Christ and leading to the crucifixion of an innocent man. When you examine each of these traitors, they each did what they did for various reasons, and each felt that they were indeed in the right. And each responded to the situation as they saw fit, and they appropriated and in some cases even preserved their own lives as a result of what they were trying to do by the betrayal. So I want you to think about it. You've got, first of all, you got Judas who betrayed Jesus. Now that's obvious. But do you also see how Peter betrayed Christ? What about the high priest? There are two names that's mentioned, as one had served the year before, and now you have the current high priest, Caiaphas. And then there's the very nation of the Jews who were led so blindly by their religious leaders, and they offered up Jesus to be crucified. And then you read on into the chapter, and you have Pilate, who betrayed Christ. And ultimately, the whole world stood by and watched the King of Glory be crucified. So no one was willing to say no. And could we even argue that John himself, the writer of this book, was at fault for not even voicing opposition? And what we can observe in this chapter, as it is told from John's perspective, are three things that I want us to see and notice here even this morning. First of all, it's this: the pain of being betrayed. I start here by offering more of an observation and what I sense implied by the chapter itself, the shock of the disciples seeing Judas at the lead of a cohort of soldiers and siding with the army against Christ and against them. And the shock of being kind of by a fire and being challenged to identify with Jesus as one of his disciples. The utter abandonment that Christ endured of all who had been with Jesus over those previous 3+ years, but ultimately the knowledge that it was the very sin that had ruined creation, turned man's hearts away from their God in the first place, that was now leading Jesus to a cross. The ultimate betrayal had happened so long before even this fateful moment. This was just a testament of the ultimate betrayal that had happened in another garden back in the beginning of time. And in this pain of betrayal, we see what comes from the hearts of mankind as they wrestle with the person who is named Jesus. But the heart of what I see in this chapter, in chapter 18, is number two, the point of the betrayal. The expression, the passion of Christ that we use so many times. We talk about the Passion Week as we think about the season that we're entering into, starting really next Sunday, as we'll be talking more about Christ's crucifixion and the leading up to that, and then also then next Sunday after the resurrection event, all of this about the passion of Christ. But the word passion does not necessarily mean something that is an excitement or something we're enthusiastic about. It has more to do with the Latin expression of the suffering or to endure. This is what Christ endured. This is what he suffered. The passion of Christ begins in the garden and it goes to the cross. It is the suffering of our Lord. It is what he alone endured as he faced death and as he endured our penalty for our sin. And back in the Garden of Eden, the betrayal was one of elevation. Adam and Eve had been given a half promise by Satan that they would be like God. And the only part that became like God was their understanding of the consequences of choosing to reject God as their God. The rebellion, the sin that led to punishment, and that punishment was death, to be in a state of physical decline, and ultimately mankind would have to decide if they would go into eternity separated from God in a state of being isolated because of sin. And so Judas betrayed Jesus for greed. The reward of 30 pieces of silver would have been equivalent to 4 months' wages in his day. Judas never truly seemed to believe in the greater purpose of Christ. And perhaps Judas was even trying to force Jesus' hand, and by thinking that Jesus would never allow himself to be caught or to be killed, but instead would then use that moment to take a throne. In whatever reason, whatever was behind Judas's intentions, the delusion of it was something that he could not grasp, and he was not willing to leave it to chance, and he took it by his own will, his own initiative, and betrayed the Lord of glory. In the end, Judas would realize too late what he had done, and he would take his own life. Peter betrayed Jesus out of fear to be counted with the followers of Jesus. In fact, as you read in that story there, it was one of the points of discussion is that Caiaphas and Annas and them were talking to him about is what about your disciples and what about your teaching? To be counted as the follower of Jesus has suddenly become very unpopular. And Peter would even swear, as other gospel accounts would record, using profanity to distance any insinuation about him being part of this group connected with Jesus. And then you have the high priest who betrayed the very order that they had been granted to, by God to Moses and to the line of Aaron, because they were to be the mediators between God and the people. They betrayed their position out of pride and self-righteousness. And they had become elevated in their own eyes and independent of any need of repentance and humility, no longer needing humble dependence upon what Christ had come to offer them. The Jewish nation had betrayed Jesus. For these many years, they'd listened to his teaching as one who spoke as having authority, witnessed the miracles, and even counted on him to fill baskets filled with food, to heal their sick loved ones, and many of them had even seen what he could do to those who've been dead. And yet they would choose to release a robber and even a murderer over Jesus. One who takes over one who gives. You know, that last expression there, at the very end of the chapter, he talks about a man named Barabbas. The interesting thing about Barabbas, his name means the son of the father. They chose one of their own sons over the one and only Son of God. Pilate had betrayed Jesus. The governmental authority, the one who was supposed to provide justice, had not trusted his own judgment and found him to be not guilty, but instead had gone forward, and instead truth became relative to the situation and to how the political winds were blowing, and they blew away from what was just in the case of this Jewish man who had been brought out of obvious malice and prejudice. And then the world itself. Go back to verse 37 for just a minute. I find this to be an interesting thought where Pilate is questioning him about his kingly identity. And he says, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The world betrayed. As Christ had come into the world, the one who had created in the beginning, as chapter 1 of John reminds us, the one that had only existed because he was there to bring everything else into existence. The same world that God so loved, as chapter 3 had reminded us. And yet this same world that stands in condemnation for rejecting the God that had made it. To this world, Christ came to demonstrate his love, to pour out his life. But this world, true to form, observes as the king of life and hope, the king of truth and glory, is turned over to be abused and to suffer for simply being light in a dark place, truth in a world consumed with lies, and for being the only way to the Father. The point of betrayal is preservation of one's ideals at all costs. And Jesus was the point of the betrayal. There stood before them one whose very existence contradicted and confronted all of the ideals of every single one of these characters that are mentioned in John chapter 18. Even to the very face of the world itself, Jesus stands as a decision maker for the world. And how the world preserve its cosmos, its identity, its functionality. It would be willing to sacrifice the very Son of God to preserve those ideals. And so they were confronted by every demon, by every disappointment, and every disposition of greed and pride. And Jesus was the salt on the wounds of their souls. And instead of allowing him to bring healing, they sought to eliminate the threat so they could continue to follow their fantasies. And that leads me then to the last observation, the power of the betrayal. In the case of our Savior, the power of the betrayal had more effect upon those who had betrayed him than it did upon our Lord. Jesus had been telling his disciples all along. In fact, you heard it in John as he's accounting here. He made sure that you understand this is verse 32, signifying but what kind of death he would die. This is not something that took Jesus by surprise. In the case of our Savior, the power of the betrayal had more effect upon those who had betrayed him than upon himself. It didn't take him by surprise. The power of the betrayal was that Judas led an army and yet died by suicide. For Peter, the words tell of his fear and not wanting to be identified with Jesus. And yet what is neat and unique about Peter's story is that the story doesn't end with him in utter despair and abandonment. We find that the end of the story is that Peter comes back to Christ. In the end, it led to bitter weeping, but eventually it brought about restoration and newfound purpose. And for both the high priest and Pilate, the power was in their position, but both eventually lost all status. The Jews and even the world would use their choice to crucify Jesus, but after the cross, that very choice has the power to save them if they would just simply believe in who he is. There's no excuses left. The power of the betrayal is the understanding that it reveals what's in the heart of every man. And it's potentially even what's in your heart. God has granted complete access to the saving solution that every person on the planet needs in order to find forgiveness and that their eternity is settled. The power of the betrayal is that it points to the pride of every heart and even what is in your heart. What would it take for you to betray the King of Glory? For Peter, it was just the whisper of him being identified with Christ. And I wonder how many times we could be just as guilty. The power of the betrayal points out that God is still the sovereign Lord and that nothing stops him from accomplishing his will. In all of this, this whole story, you look at what was done and you look at the voices that were leading to his demise and you think about everything that was said and all of the circumstances and everything that was happening and around us and the noise and the clamor and everything that takes Jerusalem by storm. And all of it over one man, one person, one identity, one sovereign God who stands there ready to be offered, who stands in all humility ready to fulfill what he had come to do. This was his time. Where John had been saying all along before this, it's not yet time, it's not yet time, it's not my time, now was his time. And so we can get hostile towards betrayers. We can get hostile towards those. But in the end, it was exactly what God used to bring along, to usher in exactly the plan that he'd established long before Judas ever had the idea. So what can we take away from this? Let me give you a couple of things here. The first takeaway that I want you to take away with you today is this. Number one is that God loved the world more than the pain of the world's rejection. And I want you to let that sink in. Because you see, it's you and I that put him on a cross. It was our rejection. It was our refusal to acknowledge him as our Savior. It was the same pain and suffering that we are reflective of, and the same attitudes and the same mindsets, the same dispositions, the same ideals, the same opinions about life and what we think is most important. And that is exactly what Christ knew would exist. And that's why God sent his Son into this world to demonstrate a love of a Father that outweighed even our greatest rejection of him. He was willing to do it in spite of our determination to refuse him. That's the kind of God we have. The kind of God that loves you in spite of you. But the second thing that I want you to take away is this, and that is that Jesus loved me more than his own preservation. And in that phrasing there of me, you need to put your own name there because it gets personal. It's not just to the world in general. It's to everyone who believes, to every person who will by faith trust in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the kind of person that Jesus can then reach into and change the ideals of our heart, to show us the way, the truth, and the life, to give to us what we did not have prior to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we stop and we think about this. and you think about the people around you and the world around you that is following all kinds of ideals, every fashionable manufacturing of a deity, of a god, of something else that they're relying upon, depending upon, needing in their life to give to them what they think is missing. And I went halfway around the world, literally on the other side of the globe, and it doesn't change. Man is still longing for something that is bigger than themselves, something more powerful, something to give them meaning, something that will fill the emptiness and the void that's in their heart and in their soul. And church, we have him. We have Christ. And the world needs to know of that kind of love, of that person, that though day by day they reject him, and day by day they betray him, and day by day they refuse him, Jesus still loves them, but he loves me. And even the days when I don't behave much like a person that is loved by Christ, he still loves me. And in the sufficiency of his forgiveness and the greatness of his love, I have peace and I have hope and I have forgiveness and I have a Savior. Whatever Judas thought he was doing, and for whatever reason he did it, and for whatever reason Peter could stand by a fire and deny the very person that he had traveled with for over 3 years, whatever led Pilate to refuse all of the evidence, it didn't matter, because Christ was determined to become for us what we could not become for ourselves: hope, healing, forgiven, restored, family. And in that, we find it in Christ. And I sure hope you have it too. I hope it changes your ideals. And I hope it changes the way you stand by fires. And when confronted with your identity, you don't go into crisis mode. You go into an explanation: that's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's my friend. He is Jesus. Even in all of the injustice, Jesus was calling people to come and see him. You know, everything that he did, he kept bringing people to a place where, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Come and see. And as we enter into this season of the Passion of Christ, I hope that we have seen him and that you're pointing other people to come and see. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you will direct our hearts and our minds to understand that there's more to this story than one man's failure or another man's betrayal. Even in a world that's filled with ideals, there is the magnitude of your sufficient grace, that you were going to be that divine enablement, that power that could transform lives, and you're going to do it in spite of our humanity. You're going to love us in spite of everything that we did to reject you. And Lord, I'm grateful for that kind of love, a love that would lay down his life even for the enemies. Lord, I pray that we would be message bringers, that we would live this out, that we would love you with an everlasting love, that we would cherish what we share through the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there is a heart here today that does not know you in such a personal way, or they would be convinced of the reality of your love, that you did all of this in spite of the injustice, in spite of the betrayal, in spite of being completely denied. You still fulfilled your purpose. You still went to a cross. You did it for me and for every person that will simply acknowledge you to be the Savior of their soul. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would gravitate towards living out that expression in our everyday existence, that we would love you in return, being grateful for the love that you've given to us. Transform our lives, and let us not be conformed to this world that's filled with the emptiness that has been plaguing it since the time of the Garden of Eden. But Lord, that we would truly understand our relationship with the God of the Garden of Gethsemane that could stand there in opposition against an army and still love. Lord, encourage our hearts in you, and may you be magnified through us to a world that needs to see you, hear you, to know you. And it's in Christ's name we pray.
I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse.
Morning, everyone. Thank you for coming. I almost forgot to use the mic. My name is Scott Hicks. I'm the upper school principal at Grace Academy. That's not the reason I'm up here, but I have a few short announcements before we head into our fellowship time and our discipleship hour. The reason I'm up here is actually because of my daughter. I have been involved over the years with the father-son campout, and she said, how come there's nothing for dads and daughters? So then I had to come up with something, and this idea popped in my head, and I talked to a few other fathers, and they said, yeah, that could be fun. So we're getting ready to do a daddy-daughter drive-in. You can see the basic details up there. I have a little bit more, and I'll change that graphic with more specific details for this week. We are going to actually be very close to here on a piece of property that is owned by one of our church members. He has generously said we could use it. It is at 6861 Stanford Gap Road, literally 0.8 miles that way. If you look it up on the map, it's actually not going to show you the driveway. It's going to show you my neighborhood. It's really just a three-minute drive. It's a seven-minute bike ride, according to Google Maps. We'll have some balloons marking the driveway. We are having some girls and ladies pick the movie. Sorry, men. I don't think we're going to be able to do, the best Christmas movie ever, Die Hard. I don't think that's going to go over well. Sorry. There will be, as you can see, some popcorn and lemonade provided, but bring your own blankets, bring your own movie candy. It used to be a dollar, now it's $1.25 at the Dollar Tree. It's still a really good price. Grab five or six boxes. You're going to want that many. It's worth it. I'll move on from that. Our next announcement is the Easter egg hunt. This is a great time. We enjoy that a lot. It's coming up this Saturday. So take a look at the time there, 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. We're excited to be back on our campus at 7815 Shalford Road. If you are planning to bring candy and donate it for this event, we need it today. We have activities starting at 5:30 tonight, so please bring it in by then so that they can finish packing the rest of the eggs. They're looking for a few more volunteers as well, so if you'd be willing to help, please contact Jen Grieve. We are getting very close to Easter. Next week is Palm Sunday, and then the week after that is Easter Sunday. And we are looking forward to having you here for this wonderful time. Next Sunday is a big church Sunday. So parents, keep in mind, kindergartners through everyone up after that is going to be in the service, which is a wonderful time. Easter is a great time for us to even teach our children. I can't tell you how many great conversations my wife and I've had with our kids just based off of Easter. We will only be having the Easter service, and it will be at 10:30. And there are some postcards here. One side looks like this, and then one side has more details. And this is an invite. We would encourage you to take these and invite some people to come with you, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe someone from work. I've also been told there are also some Easter tracks back there that could be very handy as you're out in the community and in your neighborhood. Finally, before we dismiss, one last announcement for Shelby Next. If you have not done this, and I'm one of them, I am a, app minimalist phone guy, but someone did it for me. Thank you for doing that. Apparently, the men have to get on there so that their family photo can be on there correctly. But if you haven't done this, please go to the back and see Pam and see Laura. They will be helping you get that set up. We need to have pictures in there. And this is the last Sunday they're going to do it here at church. So please stop by them and see them if you need help. Thank you so much for coming today. Our fellowship time is straight back through a couple sets of double doors. Or if you got to get your kids, go left and then go right. And you will find them. Have a great day.